Good evening, family. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, open them to the 104th Psalm. The 104th Psalm. And by the way, in a few weeks, I'll be going on a two-week vacation, and what we intend to do is to try to finish up this fourth book of the Psalms by that time. Now, we only have two more Psalms, 105 and 106, in this fourth book, but they're very long Psalms, so I intend to divide those up over the next 2 weeks each, and then we'll be done with the fourth book of the Psalms. And then coming in August, it is our intent to take a break from the Psalms and to teach on biblical eldership. And in fact, what we intend to do during that time is to go through a workbook, which is optional, of course, by Alexander Strocht, and to go through his workbook on eldership. And the reason for this is because we think the entire church should understand eldership, but also then we're inviting the men in our congregation who are interested in eldership to participate in that, that they might learn of eldership, and that we have a very candid conversation about what it means to be an elder in the Lord's church. That study, it's kind of hard to say, but it's geared for about 3 months. So that'd be August, September, October. And then, Lord willing, we'll get back in and finish the fifth book of the Psalms. So that's just for your information. All right. We have the 104th Psalm before us tonight, and it is a stunningly wondrous psalm. Spurgeon called it one of the loftiest and longest sustained flights of the inspired thought. And Ellicott, as he considered that this psalm sings of God and his creation and his pleasure in his creation, said that it is the most perfect hymn the world has ever produced. Indeed, this is an amazing song, which is beautifully and it poetically sings of the glorious power, the wisdom, and the goodness of God as displayed in his creative genius. In an age where there are many brilliant and scientific but sad and godless minds, they have come to the conclusion that the earth and the universe are not created by the intelligent designer God, as the Bible pronounces, but that all of it, including life, happened and continues by mere chance. To them, this song in this world is particularly luminous. Where darkness abounds, the light of this psalm shines ever so brightly as the psalmist sought to glorify God by poetically relating the Genesis account. One can rather easily, through the psalm, see as the psalmist praised the Lord in speaking of the days and the works of creation in order. It's there. While the commentators have variously outlined the psalm, I have settled on the outline employed by Dr. Barrick, which is as follows. The 104th Psalm is divided into five stanzas. The first stanza is composed of verses 1 through 4, where the psalmist sings of the Creator's praise. The second stanza is composed of verses 5 through 13, where the psalmist sings of the Creator's preparation of the earth. The third stanza is composed of verses 14 through 23, where he sings of the Creator's provision for mankind. The fourth stanza is composed of verses 24 through 30, where the psalmist sings of the Creator's possessions on the earth. And then the fifth and final stanza goes roundabout full circle, composed of verses 31 through 35, where the psalmist again completes his song by singing of the Creator's praise. Shall we read the 104th Psalm? Hear now the word of the Lord. Psalm 104, verse 1, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou art very great, thou art clothed with splendor and majesty, covering thyself with light as with a cloak, stretching out heaven like a tent curtain. He lays the beams of his upper chambers in the waters, he makes the clouds his chariot, he walks upon the wings of the wind, he makes the wind his messengers, flaming fire his ministers. He established the earth upon its foundations, so that it will not totter forever and ever. Thou didst cover it with the deep as with a garment. The waters were standing above the mountains. At thy rebuke they fled. At the sound of thy thunder they hurried away. The mountains rose, the valleys sank to the place which thou didst establish for them. Thou didst set a boundary that they might not pass over, that they may not return to cover the earth. He sends forth springs in the valleys. They flow between the mountains. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Besides them, the birds of the heavens dwell. They lift up their voices among the branches. He waters the mountains from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of his works. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the labor of man, so that he may bring forth food from the earth, and wine which makes man's heart glad, so that he may make his face glisten with oil, and food which sustains man's heart. The tree of the Lord's of the Lord drink their fill, the cedars of Lebanon which he planted, where the birds build their nest, and the stork whose home is the fir trees. The high mountains are for the wild goats. The cliffs are a refuge for the rock badgers. He made the moon for the seasons. The sun knows the place of its setting. Thou dost appoint darkness, and it became night, in which all the beasts of the forest prowl about. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their food from God. When the sun rises, they withdraw and lie down in their dens. Man goes forth to his work and his labor until evening. O Lord, how many are thy works! In wisdom thou hast made them all. The earth is full of thy possessions. There is the sea, great and broad, in which are swarms without number, animals both great and small. There the ships move along, and the Leviathan, which thou hast formed to sport in it. They all wait for thee to give them their food in due season. Thou dost give to them, they gather it up. Thou dost open thy hand, they are satisfied with good. Thou dost hide thy face, they are dismayed. Thou dost take away their spirit, they expire and return to the dust. Thou dost send forth thy spirit, they are created, and thou dost renew the face of the ground. Let the glory of the Lord endure forever. Let the Lord be glad in his works. He looks at the earth and it trembles. He touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. My meditation be pleasing. Let my meditation be pleasing to him. As for me, I shall be glad in the Lord. Let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. And all the church said, amen. And may our Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word. And I'm going to ask you to be patient with me tonight. My eyes are not cooperating with me this evening. So my left eye has gone bad lately in the last couple months. And so I went to the eye doctor Monday, and I was there for 3.5 hours. And he ordered me a new set of contacts. And I'm seeing with this contact in, I'm seeing about 20/85. So it's not that good. And then as the day goes on, my eyes get pretty tired. So that's my apology to you all, asking you for your patience. The 104th Psalm comes to us without an introduction. We do not know who the psalmist is who penned it, but only that the words that he did pen are spirit-breathed. We are very satisfied knowing that this is the word of God. Amen. In the first stanza, the psalmist sings of the Creator's praise, saying, verse 1, Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with splendor and majesty. Here the psalmist charged himself, as the psalmist did in the last psalm and as the one that's going to come. He's charged himself, his own soul, to bless the Lord. He is very excited to exalt the Lord, and he tells himself, you must glorify God. As he thought upon the Lord and the creation, the psalmist birthed forth in high praise, glorifying God. We who are born of God should meditate upon him. Amen? We should consider who he is, what he is like, what he has done, and as we do, we will find the cause for which to praise him with great joy and with wonderful, exceedingly great praise. Family, we need to think on God and think of the things that he has done for us, the things that he has done in creation, and glorify him. If we will meditate upon him, we will find, even in our dark hours, the cause for praise, because truly, he is on the throne above heaven and earth, and he is praiseworthy. Amen? Then, as the psalmist identified, God is our personal God. He said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord, my God." Every one of us who knows the Lord can say, "O Lord, my God." God is our God. He is our heavenly Father. All of us who have been born again have been adopted by His will into His family. While He is holy and to be feared, He also is tender and loving and very near. Even while He is far from us, yet does He reside within us. He is close, so very close, and He knows us intimately. You can cry out to Him as your God, for having set His love upon you, you belong to Him and Him to you. All of us can sing, "I'm my beloved's and He is mine. His banner over me is love." Amen? Because we belong to Him and He belongs to us. And then, church, God is very great. O Lord my God, Thou art very great. It wasn't enough to say, "God, You're great." He has to say, "God, You're very great." And we want to say, "Yes, and God is very, 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 very great." Amen? God is not great as some men are great, but He is exceedingly great, far and above. Men are the created. God is the Creator, infinitely greater than His creation. God is very great. Then God is clothed, surrounded with splendor and majesty. Who is like our God? He is so high, and He is so holy that mortal flesh cannot look upon Him and live, so He is clothed in splendor and majesty. We can perceive His power and His strength, His royal brilliance in the work of His hand. He is clothed with His glory, church. Verse 2 then, covering thyself with light as with a cloak, stretching out heaven like a tent curtain. Here we have day 1 and day 2 of the creation in this line. For on day 1, God created the light, and on day 2, God created the heavens. God created light. He made the sun to shine by day and the moon to shine by night. He created the heavens, stretching them out as far as man can see, round about the earth and all mankind, much like the curtain of a tent. Wherever we look up, there's the heavens surrounding us as if we are in the tent of the heavens. And then, dear church, if God has created light, then what kind of a being is He? Listen to Spurgeon as he commented. Wrapping the light about Him as a monarch puts on his robe. The conception is sublime, but it makes us feel how altogether inconceivable the personal glory of the Lord must be. If light itself is but His garment and veil, what must be the blazing splendor of His own essential being? We are lost in astonishment. Amen. God is glorious. Verse 3. He lays the beams of His upper chambers in the waters. He makes the clouds His chariot. He walks upon the wings of the wind. This is to say, in very poetic language, God dwells in the heavens. He is high and above us. The beams of His chamber are established above the firmament as a ruler's upper penthouse. Amen. He is established above the clouds, above the upper firmament, above the atmosphere. And then He rides the clouds like a chariot, moving ever so rapidly just as it pleases Him. He walks upon the wings of the wind, driving the clouds and the winds like a chariot driver, commanding them as He wishes, turning them here and there, speeding them along and then bringing them to a quick halt, evaporating the clouds where He wills and developing them where He wills. He is in absolute control, for He Himself created the wind and the clouds and the upper firmament and the heavens. The heavens declare His glory as He is lifted far and above with all heavenly glories under His direct command. Even the heavens submit to Him, obeying Him in perfect obedience. Think of how glorious God is. I was looking the other night, I saw the moon, and I don't know what star it was that was just above the moon, but there was a star shining quite brightly, and I drew my daughter's attention to it, said, "Carissa, look at the star just above the moon." And I was fascinated. God created the moon, and he created that star, that planet. And I have no idea how many light years away that planet is, because I don't even know what planet it is. But it's still glorious to think of it. Amen? There is that little speck that is lit up just above the moon. There it is. God created that so far away. And do you know what? It's no distance to him, because he measures the heavens by the span of his hand. God is great, he is glorious, and he is awesome. Amen? Then verse 4, he makes the winds his messengers, flaming fire his ministers. Now some translations have this, that he makes the winds or the angels his messengers. The reason for that discrepancy is because of some of the old manuscripts that, all the manuscripts are old, but some of the manuscripts that they've used. Some have said, come to say, well, by the preponderance of the evidence and the context, it shouldn't be angels, it should be the winds or his messengers. I'll leave that for you to study it. I'm going to take it as we have it in the NASB. He makes the winds his messengers, flaming fire his ministers. God employs his creation. With a storm in view here, the wind blows as God's created messenger. What does the wind say or communicate? Well, many things, but among them, that God is great, that he moves as he wills, that man is subject to the things of God, and that God is sovereign. And thus, so is lightning, that is the flaming fire, his minister, instilling fear in all who hear and see it. God's abode is above. He rules of all things below him, including the clouds, the rains, the winds, and the lightnings. These are all instruments in his hand. They are not random as we want to think they are. They do not happen and flash here and there as we think they do. But God is in direct control, actually directing every lightning bolt, declaring his glory. Amen. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Praise his holy name, for God is great. And now we come to the second stanza, composed of verses 5 through 13, where the psalmist worships God, singing of the Creator's preparation of the earth. Verse 5, he established the earth upon its foundations, so that it will not totter forever and ever. On the third day, God created the earth. God himself created the earth, establishing it on its foundations, so it will not come off its axis forever and ever. It won't totter forever and ever. Now, this is amazing, because the psalmist speaks of God establishing the earth on its foundations, and yet Job 26:7 says that God hangs the earth on nothing. Is this a contradiction? Well, of course not. It is a display of his glory and might that God himself, by the power of his word, has established the earth in its place, that is, upon its foundation, in its place, where it hangs on nothing. How would you like to have a house that didn't have a foundation but hung on nothing? We can't build one like that, can we? But God can call the universe into perfect order, and he can set the earth out in the middle of nothing. Amen. And there it stays, as if it has a foundation below it holding it up. But it doesn't. Its foundation is God. He is glorious. Verse 6. Thou didst cover it with the deep, as with a garment. The waters were standing above the mountains. Now, for clarification's sake, we are talking here about the pre-flood earth. Like putting a blanket over the earth, God covered the earth with a deep, that is, we believe, a canopy, with a canopy of water, with even the waters then standing above the mountains. Verse 7, at thy rebuke they fled, at the sound of thy thunder they hurried away. God spoke with the command of his voice resounding like thunder, and so did the water recede to their proper places. Verse 8, the mountains rose, the valley sank down to the place which thou didst establish for them. that as God in his creation raised and lowered the lands until they were established just as he desired. Now the picture here is not disorganized upheaval, but great quaking and moving with the waters and the lands by the ferocious power of God. The psalmist desires to give the reader a sense of greatness and the terror of God's creative power. Can you imagine what it was like when God was creating the world, the earth? Can you imagine what it was like when he was lifting up the Sandia Mountains and lowering the Rio Grande Valley? Terrifying to think of such awesome power. Amen? Verse 9, thou didst set a boundary that they might not pass over, that they may not return to cover the earth. God established the boundaries of the waters. When God was questioning Job, he said this, Job 38, 8 through 11, or who enclosed the sea with doors when bursting forth? You remember this? Job had been complaining, right? And God says, stand up and answer me like a man. If God ever says that to you, you're in trouble. Who enclosed the sea with doors? You know, you tell me, Job. You tell me, buddy. When bursting forth, it went out from the womb. When I made a cloud its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, and I placed boundaries on it, and I set a bolt and doors, and I said, thus far you shall come, but no farther, and here shall your proud waves stop. At the creation, the waters were ordered and they obeyed. Again, think of how great God is. If there is something that is quite out of the control of man, it is water. We've seen that in the last few weeks by the floods that have taken place. Water that rains down, water that rages in floods and the swells of the sea. Who can so much as stop a 6-inch wave? Not a single soul. Who can so much as direct a raindrop to fall here or there? The destructive power of water is beyond, its might is beyond, yet God commands the waters and they obey. What a mighty God we serve. And church, we ought to grab a hold of this, because if we can grab a hold of this and understand how great he is, then we have no doubts about the future, do we? God will bring about exactly what he said. Verse 10, he sends forth springs in the valleys. They flow between the mountains. Our glorious God is the one who has done all of this. Have you ever seen a spring flowing? Cindy and I, many, many years ago, were out in Virginia, and we were at a natural bridge there that's well known in Virginia. George Washington surveyed it. I think Thomas Jefferson one time owned the land. But anyway, you walk around and you go along, and pretty soon you come to a spring that's gushing out of the ground. And they say that they've taken ropes and people have gone back in as far as a quarter mile to find the source of the spring, and they can't find it. Well, I've got news for them. God is the source of that spring. Amen. God is the source. He sends forth springs in the valleys. They flow between the mountains. Amen. And verses 11 and 12. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Beside them the birds of the heavens dwell. They lift up their voices among the branches. The Lord supplies all the water the animals need. God is to be glorified, and so is he glorified as the birds that drink the waters light upon the branches of the trees that grow by the waters. And there the birds sing their songs, glorifying God. When you have your little child or grandchild, as it is for me, now by your side, and you hear the birdies singing, you can say to your child, you hear the birdies? They're saying, God is great. God is great. God is great. See how happy they are? God has given them water. God has given them food. We've never seen a little birdie going around with a sign, we'll work for food. Never seen that. God knows every little hop that the sparrow takes. Amen? That little birdie, he's singing glories unto God. Amen. Even the little birds lift their voices to praise God. He supplies their need. The donkeys don't have to work for the water. The beasts of the field don't. They just go and they water. Amen. Verse 13. He waters the mountains from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of his works. Sending rain from heaven, the earth is satisfied with God's provision, enabling the earth to cause things to grow. Now we come to the third stanza, which is composed of verses 14 through 23, where the psalmist sings of the Creator's provision for mankind. Verse 14, he causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the labor of man, so that he may bring forth food from the earth. Beloved, I want to ask you a question. Have you had anything to eat lately? Too much, perhaps. Amen. Thanks to God, we have food. God is the one who caused the grass to grow for the cattle, providing meat for mankind. And then as man labors, toiling in the soil to bring forth vegetables, so does God give the increase that man may eat. Do you thank God for your food and for your provision? You know, I don't think it's good to make a rule where you have to pray before your meal, but I think it's a good thing to pray before your meal, not as rule, but because you love the Lord and you're thankful. Amen? Amen. Lord, thank you for this food you have provided. One thing also I might point out, for whatever this is worth to you, when you pray over a meal, you really don't have to ask God to bless it to bring nourishment to your body. You know what he's done? He's already done that. That's why you're eating it. Because he already has blessed it. The reason you're sitting and thanking the Lord for the food is because you're thanking him for the food. So the idea, and I don't mean to be picky here, but the idea isn't to get him to bless the food, but to bless him for the food. Think about it. That's the idea. So for whatever that's worth, you don't have to pay me for that one. Not that I thought she was going to pay me anyway, but okay. Where am I? Have you eaten a meal yet lately? Yes. Do you thank God for the food? Amen. Let us thank him for our food. God provides our everyday staples, which is what the psalmist is praising him when he says in verse 13, and wine which makes man's heart glad, so that he may make his face glisten with oil, and food which sustains man's heart. What the psalmist is saying is God provides your every need. Of course, in that day, they drank wine on a regular basis. That's what they had. And then they used olive oil to anoint their body, so to speak, so to help them to stay healthy. And they used olive oil for medicinal reasons and to keep bugs away, several reasons. And then, of course, food. So the psalmist in that verse 15 is saying God provides our every need. Every day. Then verses 16 and 17. The trees of the Lord drink their fill, the cedars of Lebanon, which he planted, where the birds build their nests, and the stork whose home is the fir trees. God so much as provides for the trees, even the greatest trees, the cedars of Lebanon, which, by the way, he planted and caused to grow. Not only is God caused the seed, he causes the seed to be nourished by the ground and the water. He causes it to grow, and then he continues to nourish the tree. Did you ever think about how God cares for trees? And then see what those trees do. They provide the perfect place for the birds to build their nests, even fir trees for the stork. God has given each their own place, a perfect place for them. And then not only is there water for the trees, and various trees suited perfectly for the various birds, verse 18, the high mountains are for the wild goats, and the cliffs a refuge for the rock badgers. Glory to God. He is perfect in all of his ways. God has places for the mountain goats. He has cliffs for the rock badgers. He provides one thing so that the other is provided for. God provides grass for the beasts so men will have meat. God provides water for the trees so birds will have homes. God provides cliffs for the wild goats, excuse me, the mountains for the wild goats, and cliffs for the rock badgers. God is all glorious, making one thing to provide for the other thing that he has created. Further, verse 19. He made the moon for the seasons. The sun knows the place of its setting. Genesis 1, 14 through 19 says, Then God said, Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, and the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. And God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, and to govern the day and the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, a fourth day. Amen. God made the light. And then he created the heavens, the sun, and the moon also. Verses 20 and 21. Thou didst appoint darkness, and it becomes night, in which all the beasts of the forest prowl about. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their food from God. God specifically appointed the night as the time when wild animals would come out to feed, as he wrote, seeking their food from God. I learned this years ago hunting with my old buddy Jack, who's gone on to be with the Lord for about 5 years ago now. And we would go bow hunting every fall. I haven't been hunting, and don't worry if I ever killed an animal. I scared a few, but that was about it. But anyway, we would go bow hunting, and he would always get frustrated when there was a full moon. You see, the animals won't be moving around tomorrow. Even the elk would go out and feed at night if there was a moon that was shining light. Isn't that interesting? Now, why did God make it, appointing darkness, that it would become night, in which all the beasts of the forest would prowl about then, that they would roar for their prey and seek their food from God? Why did he do that at night? Why? Why did he make it that way? All right, why? Verses 22 and 23. When the sun rises, they withdraw and lie down in their dens. Man goes forth to work and his labor until evening. Men retire at night while the wild animals prowl about, but when the sun comes up, the animals retire so men can go about their life laboring to produce their own food. Isn't that interesting? Have you ever thought of it? This was God's design, that animals prowl while men sleep so that men may be safe while they work during the day. How glorious is God. Amen. He is all glorious. Now we come to the fourth stanza, which is composed of verses 24 through 30, where the psalmist sings of the Creator's possessions on the earth. The psalmist sang verses 24 and 25, O Lord, how many are thy works? In wisdom thou hast made them all. The earth is full of thy possessions. There is the sea, great and broad, in which are swarms without number, animals both small and great. Here the psalmist employed similar language to Genesis 1, 20 through 23. On the fifth day, God created the animals. How many are the works of the Lord? How diverse are his works? Go visit the zoo. Then go to the aquarium and see how creative God is. Amen? All these creatures, both great and small, land dwellers and those who dwell in the waters, all belong to them. He created them, and he gave them life. And he created them without number, myriads and myriads. Have you ever seen on TV, or perhaps somebody here has in person, the great herds that roam the Serengeti? Have you ever seen the great schools of fish? Who can begin to number them? What a great God we serve. He owns the cattle on 10,000 hills. Amen? Psalm 50, verses 10 through 12. For every beast of the forest is mine, says the Lord. The cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird of the mountains, and everything that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all it contains. In other words, if he were hungry, he just would feed himself. He wouldn't be like a man who needs help. Can you imagine this? Every beast of the forest belongs to God. He owns them all. The cattle on 1,000 hills. And he says, I know every bird of the mountains. Fascinating. Everything that moves in the field is mine. Amen. The world is his and all it contains. God owns it all. He owns them all. He owns everything and everyone. Even we are the people of his own possession. He is to be worshipped and praised. And not only does he own the small little animals, the little fishes and the little crabs in the sea, but even the greatest of them all. For verse 26, there the ships move along, and Leviathan, which thou hast formed, to sport in it. Where the ships traverse the sea, there the Leviathan, that great animal, a mysterious and mighty sea monster, unparalleled in strength, fearsome to man, is as God's little frolicking sea pet. It plays out in the ocean. God is great. Men may have little aquariums filled with guppies, or some little fish larger. And some city or corporation may have a large aquarium containing large fish and varieties of fish, even dolphins and killer whales. But the oceans are God's aquariums. Amen. And he has every kind of fish and sea creature in his tank, and that without number. All from the smallest to the largest, they all play to his glory. And he enjoys them very, very much. And verse 27. They all wait for thee to give them their food in due season. Every creature receives their supply from God. Tell me, the whale that eats the plankton, where does that plankton come from? We don't see whales laboring to grow plankton, do we? It's there. Amen. Every living plant is fed by God. Every water creature receives from God. Every land-dwelling creature depends upon God, and every man must be fed by God. I don't know if you saw the report today, at least today's the day I saw it, talking about the Gulf oil spill. And they said masses of animals are gathering by the shores now because they're fleeing the polluted waters. And they're saying that it's going to have this terrible effect on the food chain. And I haven't bought any seafood lately, but I hear the seafood prices are rising. And they're talking about all these catastrophes that are going to take place because of the Gulf oil spill. I am so glad that God is my God. Amen. I'm so glad that he's my God. Because if the world runs out of food, he can cause manna to drop from heaven. Amen. And then if he doesn't, I die and I go to be with him. As a believer, you cannot lose because God won't let you lose. I would say such catastrophes as these are these things that God would use to call men to attention, to consider God, and to cry out to God. Every solution man comes up with, there's a problem. 10 problems, 100 problems. Men need to know they need to depend upon God and that God is the answer. Amen? Amen. Verse 27, they all wait for thee, they get their food in due season. I just read that one. All the animals of the ocean know the seasons for food, for great migrations circle about the oceans, going from one feast to another feast to another feast. How glorious, church, is our God. Verse 28, thou dost give to them, they gather it up. Thou dost open thy hand, they are satisfied with good. Amen, dear church. God alone is the provider. And verse 29, thou dost hide thy face, they are dismayed. Thou dost take away their spirit, they expire and return to their dust. Not only is God the one who grants life, but he's also the one who determines the numbers of day. If God should hide his face, all life would tremble. If God should choose not to feed the creatures of the earth, the entirety of all living creatures would suffer terribly. And when God should choose to take away their spirit, they will expire and return to the dust. Indeed, even death is in his hand. Verse 30. Thou dost send forth thy spirit, they are created, and thou dost renew the face of the ground. When God receives a life back to himself, so does he, as has been his pattern, give life again. There is a time to be born and a time to die. Quoting Spurgeon, the loss of their breath destroys them, and by Jehovah's breath a new race is created. The works of the Lord are majestically simple and are performed with royal ease. A breath creates, and its withdrawal destroys. The cycle of life is by the will of God. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. There is nothing that isn't under his steadfast control. He is to be worshiped and praised. As the Lord takes and the Lord gives, so does he renew the face of the ground. All is in the hand of God to do as he wills. All is to his good pleasure, and so is he to be praised. Here then we come to the fifth and final stanza, which is composed of verses 31 through 35, where the psalmist completes his song again by singing of the Creator's praise. Verses 31 and 32. Let the glory of the Lord endure forever. Let the Lord be glad in his works. He looks at the earth and it trembles. He touches the mountains and they smoke. Here is a most glorious desire that God's glory would endure forever. But we'd say, well, wait a minute, won't it endure forever? Well, of course it will. So then what we understand is that the psalmist's praise is his desire. That he's just saying, I desire what is going to be. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. And so his desire then is in perfect harmony with the will of God. It's kind of like saying, long live the king. Of course, the issue for us is our king, Jesus Christ, our Heavenly Father, will live forever, amen, without end. But then to voice that, long live the king, is to simply verbalize the worshipful desire of our heart. When the psalmist says, let the glory of the Lord endure forever, he is worshiping God, not actually stating that he hopes that God's glory will endure, for he knows God's glory will endure. And he is happy in it. God will be glorified forever and ever, and indeed, God's children will glorify him forever. It is a glorious, glorious thought. Let the Lord be glad in his works. Again, it is not as if the Lord is not glad in his works. He is indeed. But this is the expression of the psalmist's true desire that God be pleased in himself and what he has done. James Montgomery Boyce wrote, this is not a wish for something that possibly might not happen, but rather a confident assertion that this is precisely what will happen, and I add, and what is happening. Amen. Not only should all mankind praise him, and not only do the heavens declare his glory, and every living creature and created thing here below also, but God is glorified in himself. The Lord indeed is delighted in his own work, for all creation is the display of his glory. And what did he say when he created all things? It's good. It's good. Amen. He is the Almighty One, and he is delighted to display his glory. Verse 32, he looks at the earth and it trembles. He touches the mountains and they smoke. So awesome, so terrifying, so splendid, so overwhelmingly and awe-inspiring is he that when he looks at the entire earth trembles. When he touches the mountains, they smoke. Who is like him? In church, he is our God. This is the God of all glory, and he is our Lord. He is our Heavenly Father. In consideration of the glorious glories of God, the psalmist determined for himself then, saying, verse 33, I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. This is the right response to God the God of creation. Let all who meditate upon the Lord and his creative genius come to determine to sing praises unto him so long as they have breath. It would be the right thing for us, even tonight, while we consider this psalm, to say, I am determined to sing praises to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. Lord, let it be that when I breathe my last breath is glory unto you. Amen. May we then, in the light of our most glorious Savior, all come to say that we will sing praise to God while we have breath. Verse 34. Let my meditation be pleasing to him. As for me, I shall be glad in the Lord. What a wonderful response. Having vowed that he would sing praise to the Lord, he says, praise the Lord all of his life. He says that this then is what he's desired by way of request. I'm sorry. Let me start over. What a wonderful response. Having vowed that he would sing praise to the Lord all the days of his life, the psalmist then desired by way of request that his worship would be pleasing to God. So he understands this thing. It's not enough for me to say, I'm going to praise the Lord all my life. But Lord, I need you to help me to praise you that it will be pleasing to you. We shouldn't just assume that if I lift up my voice that is glorious unto God. It'll only be glorious if he receives it as glorious and makes it glorious. Amen. If he's the inspiration of it. Amen. So Lord, I will worship you. Lord, make my worship pleasing in your sight. Amen. So in that, the psalmist determined to be glad in the Lord. Now, this is a place that we need to grow, to learn to be glad in the Lord, to determine and even vow to be pleased with him. Oftentimes, things don't go the way we want them to go in this world. Sometimes we see things God is doing and we're perplexed by it, and sometimes we don't like it. But the question is, will we be glad in him, who he is? Will we make that our determination? Lord, no matter what happens, no matter what path you lead me upon, no matter whether you are molding me and I'm pliable or you break me, I'm going to be glad in you. Finally, then, we come to verse 35. Let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. Well, that seems like an odd ending. This is a call, then, at the end of this long psalm. It is a call to awaken the sinners. It is to warn the wicked. If they will not delight in God, their creator, they will be consumed from the earth and be no more. In this stark statement, the psalmist is really being very kind. We need to see what's going on here. Let the sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more. What's he saying? If you're a sinner and you're wicked, you better repent, because judgment's coming. Truth be known, sinners, the wicked, fail to praise God who created them and provides for them on a daily basis, moment by moment. And in their failure, they are under the wrath of God. So let the psalmist's words serve as a call to repentance, that sinners might be saved and worship the Lord. At the terrible thought of the end of the wicked, then, the psalmist immediately commands his own soul again not to be counted among the wicked, saying, Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. You soul, consider the plight of the wicked. Consider who God is, and you soul, do what is right. Glorify God. Interestingly, the third word from the end, praise, is literally hallelujah. Or hallelujah to the Lord. This is the first time in all the psalms that we've studied this far where the word hallelujah has been presented. The word hallelujah means to be bright, to shine, to be splendid, to boast, to praise, to celebrate, to glorify, to be praised, to be famous, to cause to shine, to make bright, to give light, to deserve praise. At the heart of this root is the idea of radiance. The well-known imperative praise in Hebrew, hallelujah, calls for giving God the glory. Beloved, may we all give God the hallelujah. Amen. J.F. Packer wrote, "Today, vast stress is laid on the thought that God is personal, but this truth is so stated as to leave the impression that God is a person of the same sort as we are, weak, inadequate, ineffective, and a little pathetic. But this is not the God of the Bible. Our personal life is a finite thing. It is limited in every direction, in space, in time, in knowledge, in power. But God is not so limited. He is eternal, infinite, and almighty. He has us in his hands, but we will never have him in ours. Like us, he is personal, but unlike us, he is great. In all its constant stress on the reality of God's personal concern for his people, and on the gentleness and tenderness, the sympathy and patience, and the yearning compassion that God shows towards his people, the Bible never lets us lose sight of his majesty and his unlimited dominion over all his creatures, and thus does praise flow." Beloved, if you ever find yourself in a low season, and then low on reason to praise God, meditate on him as the sovereign creator, the provider, the Lord who owns all, is over all, and in all. And in him, be glad in him, and you will find the cause to dedicate your life to worshiping him. He is. Let us glorify him. Shall we bow our heads? Help us, O God, tonight to consider who you are. I would ask, Lord, that each of us would go home tonight and reread this psalm. That we would consider the wonderful things that you inspired the psalmist some 2,700 years ago to write. That we would consider that everything that was written was by your inspiration and is true today. That the passing of time and the passing of ages will not change these truths. May we come to consider, Lord, how great and mighty you are, that you are the infinite creator, and that you have created all things for your glory. And then, Lord, may we submit ourselves, humbling ourselves under your mighty hand. May we bow low and glorify you, O God. You are the God who has created. You are the God who has created to keep your creation going. Lord, you supply one thing so you might supply another, so you might supply another. You have cared for us, O God. You have cared for us to the degree that you've caused wild beasts to hunt at night and us to work by day. Amazing God. You have cared for us in ways that we have not considered. So help us to meditate upon these things and to consider these things. That we would think on you and how great you are. That we would worship you and praise you. And Lord, should we become slack in our worship, O God, may we recall again who you are. And Lord, may we vow unto you that we will praise you all the days of our life until we draw our last. And Lord, then when we make such a vow, may we call upon you to cause us to give you good and right praise, that you would be glorified in it. And then, Lord, still, if we should become slack in our worship of you, may we remember the end of the sinner, the end of the wicked. And may we command of our soul again to worship you and to bless you. May it be, Lord, with our very breath, with our voice, with our mind, God, with everything that is in us, when all that we do, that we will give you the hallelujah. For you are worthy to be praised. And so we do give you praise tonight. In the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, I thank you for these people. I thank you for my friends and my family, O God. I ask for your blessings upon them. In the name of Christ Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen. May God bless you tonight as you go your way.